A pair of old trucks crept down the street, pushing deep tracks through the snow. Neil Darish stopped shoveling the roof of the McCarthy Lodge to watch. In the back of one pickup, three or four hardy young people stood in the morning cold, looking around at the buildings left over from mining days. Strangers in McCarthy were rare in the middle of January, especially after a storm. It was 8 hours from Anchorage through the mountains just to reach the end of the pavement, the last miles of asphalt crumbling and sway-backed by frost. At Chitina, you crossed the Copper River, and it was another 60 miles into the heart of the Wrangell Mountains. The road from Chitina was gravel and followed the bed of a vanished railroad, a route frequently closed in winter by drifts or blocked by freeze-thaw flows of ice that locals attacked with chainsaws and winches. At the end of the road was a turnaround and a footbridge. These tourists had apparently made the drive through the blizzard and been enterprising and presumptuous enough to push their trucks across the river ice and into town, rutting up the local snow machine trails. Unseen on the low roof, Darish stared as the trucks stopped and emptied their passengers. Eight young people in their teens and early 20s, the boys with long hair spilling out from under vintage hats of wool and leather, a few wispy beards, the girls in tattered coats and long flowered skirts down to their snow boots. Darish felt vague misgivings as the strangers peered in the windows of the closed-up hotel across the street. He caught himself. He'd been in McCarthy only a short time, and already he'd picked up the local mistrust of visitors hunting souvenirs from the past. The driver of the first pickup emerged. He was an older man, wiry and bespectacled, with pinched cheeks and a long, unruly beard. He gazed appraisingly at the weathered lodge and the few false-front buildings nearby. "Papa, this is what we thought Fairbanks would look like," said one of the boys. At this, Darish smiled. He knew Fairbanks was no longer anyone's romantic vision of the last frontier, nor was Anchorage, with its oil company high-rises, nor Wasilla, with its busy highway and chain store sprawl. McCarthy was another matter. And these new arrivals, he had to admit, looked like they belonged here, like they had just emerged, blinking, from the abandoned copper mines up the mountain. The bearded father stopped taking the town's measure when he spotted Darish on the roof. At a wave, two youngsters grabbed shovels and scrambled up a ladder to pitch in. Darish tried to shoo them away. He could just picture one of these long-haired boys tumbling to the street. He had too much at stake here to invite a liability lawsuit. Buying the lodge, opening it in winter. Darish was trying to restore some can-do pioneer spirit to a melancholy town that had been shutting itself down for decades. He caught himself for a second time rushing to judgment. He could hardly imagine a less litigious-looking family. It was a first impression he would recall ruefully, years later, as the family's appeal briefs were being filed before the U.S. Supreme Court. Still, the boys wouldn't stop shoveling until he climbed down and invited them indoors to sit by the wood stove. "I'm Pilgrim," the old man said in a deep and friendly drawl. "These are some of my children." They were a striking brood, strong-jawed and pink-cheeked, handsome despite their ragged jackets and hand-me-down garments, an authentic, no-pretense look that wore well in rural Alaska. They stood by shyly as their father arranged himself at a table in the small dining room. His motions were deliberate, his eyes sharp and watchful. The sound of hammering came through the walls. The innkeeper got the coffee pot. "So what brings you to the Wrangell Mountains, Pilgrim?" he asked. It was a simple question, and with it, Neil Darish became the first to hear a story that everyone in McCarthy would hear, sooner or later, told in that strange King James diction and plaintive Texas drawl. The pitch and timbre of the tale evolving over time as the teller came to comprehend the local pattern of feuds and factions and was thus better able to ascertain the Lord's purpose in bringing him here. "My name is Pilgrim," he said, "because I'm a sojourner on this earth. The Bible says we are all strangers and pilgrims, and we live by faith until our Lord returns." His story began with a Big Bang religious awakening and a shaft of celestial light. Before that, things were vague, a backdrop of youthful affluence and pride. With God's direction, he had raised up his children on horseback in New Mexico mountains, named for the blood of Christ. There were 15 of them, he said. Pilgrim was a trained midwife and had delivered each child at home. They had never seen a television, nor experienced the temptations of the world. They were schooled at home, tended flocks of sheep in alpine meadows, made their own buckskin, and lived pretty much as their forebears did a century ago, innocent and capable and strong, spinning wool and making lye soap, and each night singing songs of praise. The Pilgrim children were silent and listened raptly to their father's words, as if uncertain how the story would turn out. The absence of teenaged restlessness among these bright and earnest offspring would strike many, on first meeting, as a healthy sign of what it must have been like to grow up within an oral tradition. People tried to remember if all children had been so attentive before they were handed cell phones.